why would he have to be baptized if he's not a sinner? And what would have happened had Jesus fallen into one of those temptations? That is the subject of Law and Gospel on this first broadcast of Law and Gospel, anyway, for the year 2012. And in light of that, I thought we would have a very special guest. But unfortunately, he was unable to make it, but we have Mark Smith with us.
Well, thanks a lot, Tom. It's nice to be at least second best.
Well, let's see. There was two of them, actually. No, you're... a lot of people write about you.
Oh, is that right?
Yes.
What do they write?
We can't say it on the air. Okay, going on. No, they really enjoy our banter. One fellow used the word banter back and forth.
Uh-huh.
And how you stand up to me and this kind of thing. So
Somebody's got to keep you honest.
No. You've got to stand up to me because you're not doing very well with your wife. Okay. Did you have a good Happy New Year day?
I had a wonderful Christmas. New Year is, New Year's, it was the circumcision of our Lord. Of course, that's important. But I'll tell you, New Year's for me is just a little anticlimactic. The celebration of New Year's. I mean, after Christmas, what can top Christmas except Easter?
Well, and my birthday.
And your birthday. Oh,
yeah.
When's that coming up?
February the 29th.
Oh, that was a dark day, wasn't it?
Yes. In fact, right now I'm only 20 years old.
leap year, baby. Are you serious? Is that your birthday?
Of course not. You think I'm going to tell you on the whole radio when my birthday is on September the 17th? No way. Okay. We have two interesting lessons, and we're getting right into it. This series of Sunday school lessons deals with Jesus, and it's the first 13 verses of chapter 1 of Mark. So that's what we're going to be taking a look at. Now, why do you need to listen to this if you are not a child? Well, I'll tell you, who needs to know a lesson better than a student? The teacher.
That's right.
And if you have children or nephews or cousins, you may be wanting to talk to them about the most important person in the world, and his name is Jesus. So we're going to be taking a look right now at this, chapter 1 of Mark. And why don't you read up to verse 3, Pastor Smith?
Okay, of chapter 1 up to verse 3.
Right.
The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight."
Okay, here's your first question. Are you ready? What does it mean, the beginning of the gospel? Why would Mark put that there? What's he referring to?
Well, I think he's talking about not just his gospel. He's talking about, the Messianic age is upon us. Christ is here.
Excellent. That Jesus is now going to begin his ministry.
Right.
That's very good. Because a lot of people, the beginning of the gospel will be like me writing a book. Well, the beginning of my book begins this way. No. Now, this is really important because we're hearing the word gospel. He could not have written the other word, could he have? The beginning of the law.
No, that's right.
No, because that was specifically commands. And the fact of the matter is, the beginning of the gospel, we do have gospel in the Old Testament, do we not?
Oh, sure. Genesis 3:15.
Then how is this different? Why don't we say that Genesis 3:15 is the beginning of the gospel?
Because this is the fulfillment.
Oh, very
good. This is the
good.
Fulfillment of the promise.
Yes, that's really excellent. That the Old Testament was looking forward. Now he's arrived. He's arrived. And we're going to see what his very first work is. Now remember, it has to be a gospel work. So we'll see if we can figure this out. First of all, Mark is quoting from Isaiah chapter 40. Now, actually, the first part is Malachi chapter 3. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. And then he quotes Isaiah 40, verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, I was in a conversation with, you were with me, in fact, last Thursday, when we were talking about, can we take the Lord's Supper metaphorical? Remember?
Metaphorically.
Yeah, the sea turned to blood.
Right.
That could be
no.
metaphorical.
I think we came down on the side of no.
Yeah, that's what our opinion is. But if there's a pastor who disagrees with us, we're not going to say he's a false teacher. That can be another opinion. Prepare the way of the Lord. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. I think the word wilderness has a double entendre, which means it has two meanings. What do you think?
Yeah, not only was John the Baptist crying out in the wilderness
right.
of Judea, but he was also, the voice was crying out in the wilderness of sin.
Yes.
And death, you know.
You know, the devil is often found in a number of geographical places metaphorically. One of them is the wilderness. You know where another one is? Where the devil is often seen to be. In fact, it has to do something with Noah.
I'm
the water.
Oh, the water, huh?
Yeah, remember?
With the ocean?
Any water, any storm. Remember what Jesus says, peace be still. He orders the water. And who were the two gods? You remember them? The Roman and the Greek god.
Neptune.
And Poseidon. Yes. The devil is often thought about being in the waters. In fact, they would sometimes drown criminals and throw them into the depths of the sea. And in that way, they were, you know, the devil was in control. Remember, what was it? Was it, well, I think Paul was on a boat and they were going to throw people over to sacrifice them to the god of the sea.
And he told them that they must stay in the boat.
Yes.
He assured them that they would all be safe if they stayed on the ship.
Is today any different that we're, in a sense, living in a wilderness? In that second sense, the metaphorical sense?
Oh, I think we are in a wilderness, certainly.
What kind of signs would you give for the wilderness that we're living in today?
Well, the family. The family is no longer the family is falling apart. Marriage is being attacked.
You know how yesterday we were at St. Paul to prepare for worship. I purposely didn't get a place to preach at because I wanted to hear. They did a Bach cantata, full orchestra, choirs, and everything.
I bet that was beautiful.
It was really beautiful. And the preacher talked about something that made it very aware that we're in the wilderness. He said, over the weekend, there were a number of occasions when 2011 was looked back at, you know, the events, etc. And you know how he characterized the majority of them? As kind of really bad.
Well, everybody's talked about what a bad year it was. That nobody's sorry to see it go.
Well, we had some of the worst weather phenomena.
Yeah.
But
you know, you had some scoundrels that
yes.
were done away with. You think about it. I mean, you...
I'm still here. What are you talking
about?
Well,
you know, about? We got rid of Osama bin Laden.
Yep. Yeah.
I mean,
Egyptian president.
The guy up in Libya.
North Korea.
Libya, North
yeah.
Korea.
Yeah.
I mean, you know. I mean.
Yeah, you can say that.
I know we don't really rejoice in their demise, but
how many times when you open up, say, the front page of the St. Louis Post-Dispatch? There's an article that really makes you rejoice.
Not too often.
No, exactly. You see, this is what we mean by living in the wilderness. That the wilderness had wild animals, and of course it was the abode of Satan. to a great degree. And we, our wild animals may change today. They may be gangs or terrorists or our own jealousies or things like that. But the pastor went through and named a number of items that he had watched on television that showed that apart from Jesus, really there's not much to live for here on this earth.
Well, I would have to agree with him, yeah.
Yes. So when we're talking about John the Baptizer preaching, then I would say the same about, that's our task as pastors. Our task is to prepare the way of the Lord.
Prepare them for his second coming.
His first coming into their hearts.
Into their hearts.
Yeah.
Good point.
And that's always by means of word and sacrament, and specifically law and gospel. The law prepares a person because it makes you aware that you are in need of a Savior. If you're not in need of a Savior, you're not that interested in Jesus. So if you don't think you're that bad a sinner, so what do we use to show people how bad a sinner they truly are?
We show them the law.
Yes. The law.
Second use of the law.
Yeah, the second use, which means...
Showing our sins.
Accusing them of falling short of the glory of God. Now, most people realize they're not perfect, but they don't see what's really wrong with being a little imperfect. And the reason for that is that's just common sense. You may have the possibility of being promoted to a job, and you're really close to it, and one day you're late 10 minutes, and the boss looks at you and says, you know, what happened? You said it was a traffic jam. I said, okay, we'll let that go. You see, so you weren't on time, but it's not going to affect your promotion. God is really different.
That's right.
But only the true God is, because all the other gods, they'll look over being late. They'll wink at it. Yeah. And the other thing that every other religion has, and it's something a lot of people don't realize, even when the God wants you to be good, he says if you start now, that will meet the fulfillment you need to do. Whereas our God, there's no way to correct the past.
You're lost from the beginning.
Yes. Yeah, you're a poor, miserable sinner, deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. And if our listeners don't understand that, then they have not understood the law properly. So it's not time to give the gospel. Now, sometimes you give what sounds like the gospel, but it's really the law. And I'll give you an example. Would it ever be wrong to say Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? Can you ever understand that as law?
Jesus Christ died on the cross. Oh, yeah, certainly. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins.
Exactly. Well said.
That's law.
Yeah, that's law. You know, why are you behaving that way? Look
yes.
what he did for you.
Right.
The least you can do. We got a little karma going on there. You know, he did that, then you better reciprocate, or else you're in trouble. This is why Christianity is impossible to believe. I did an hour on this last week.
Without the help of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, God has made it impossible for anybody to come to faith by means of reason.
That's right. I would agree with that.
Yeah. As soon as you start using reason, then you're playing the odds. I mean, what are the odds that Jesus didn't rise from the dead in light of these three factors? Well, yeah, there's still a lot of good odds that he didn't rise from the dead. If he did, and he's our Savior, if reason and evidence is so persuasive, how come everybody doesn't believe it?
That's right.
You know, it's... There probably are some people somewhere, particularly like Christian Scientists, who don't believe in reality when it's facing them. Like they think illness is just a imagination. But if I was holding a basketball and I went up to just about anybody in the world and said, I'm holding a ball in my hand, I doubt there would be very many people who would say no to that. See, that's evidence. You can see that. But if I walk up to somebody and say, you know, I am totally righteous. Especially if there's somebody I know. Are they going to agree with me?
I don't think you'd get too many believers without...
No. Because reason makes you fall in the left ditch. There's no evidence that you're perfect. In fact, I know some things you did wrong not too long ago, which is kind of interesting. So, what are we trying to get across to the children here? Who is the John the Baptizer for the children?
Who is the John the Baptizer for the children today? Oh, well, the pastor. The pastor or Sunday school teacher. Or parents. Who's ever preparing to receive Jesus by faith. Grace through faith.
In fact, when we eat with a family now, because our grandchildren, two of them are old enough, we always ask, what prayer do you want to say now? And then they decide which prayer. Although I had to pray New Year's Eve, I think it was, because they didn't know any dealing with New Year's Eve, which was kind of interesting. Do you know of any?
They didn't know any prayer for New Year's Eve?
Not that they had memorized.
Yeah. No, you pretty much have to ex corde, as we say.
And that means?
Out of the heart.
Yeah. Kind of just wing it.
That's right.
Yeah, wing it. So, but it's kind of interesting, and they'll often sing a prayer, too.
Oh, yes, a lot of kids learn those prayers now.
Yes. In fact, I'm looking around for my... would you go just to the piano bench behind? You got to take off your earphones and get the hymnal out of there, and if you would give that to me. Because on Sunday, even though many of the hymns... Mark, it's in the piano bench. In the box. Yeah. Many of the hymns we sang, of course, dealt with the presentation of Jesus. But we sang one that isn't in the old hymnal. That's why I needed a new one. And I don't know if you've ever heard
what
this.
What hymn is that, Tom?
Okay, I'm looking it up. it's right before the section that...
Oh, is it New Year's hymn?
Yes.
I know which one you're talking about.
You do? I never heard it before.
Well, you've never heard it before.
It really was neat. The Ancient Law Departs.
Oh, I've seen the title.
Yeah, I've never
heard it. I couldn't tell you how the hymn goes.
Let me read it to you, because it fits kind of in with the Sunday school lesson. Because that's the purpose why Jesus came to be baptized, is to begin to live under the law. That's the gospel for this Sunday school lesson. Because we really got to get rid of the law. In fact,
wasn't he living under the law even previous to his baptism, though?
I can't, with the circumcision?
Sure.
Yeah. There's no doubt there, but here's where he willingly, there he was a child, a baby.
Uh-huh.
You know, and I don't think I would give an 8-year-old baby, even if he's God, the ability to, I'm not sure I want this right now or anything like that. You know, this was something that was done by Mary and Joseph. But what really curses you is the law, because you don't obey it perfectly. And one of the stipulations in getting to heaven is that God must regard you as absolutely perfect in regard to the law. So, here's how the hymn goes. The ancient law departs and all its fears remove, for Jesus makes with faithful hearts a covenant of love. The light of light divine, true brightness undefiled, he bears for us the pain of sin, a holy spotless child. His infant body now begins the cross to feel. Those precious drops of blood that flow for death, the victim seal. Today the name is thine, at which we bend the knee. They call thee Jesus, child divine, our Jesus deign to be. All praise, eternal Son, for thy redeeming love, with Father, Spirit, ever one, in glorious might above. And the point that they make here is that the circumcision of our Lord signified that his saving, substitutionary work on our behalf had begun. Now that's at the bottom of this hymn, in this hymnal. And then you remember, Mark, the beginning. The same word.
The beginning of the gospel.
Of the gospel. So, by the way, does this sound like a modern hymn or an old hymn, or who do you think?
Sounds like an older hymn.
Very good. I guessed it as a modern hymn. It was by Sebastian Benalti, who died in 1724. But even back there, they knew the problem was the law.
Sure they did.
Of course, just reading Luther's Galatians kind of thing. And you see, the law is good. Just like a diagnostic procedure by a doctor is good. Because without it, you don't know any treatment. In fact, how many diagnostic procedures are used to discover something seriously ill with a person when he just went in for his annual physical? You know, and he had no idea he was sick or anything, and this occurs. So, John the Baptist is coming to prepare the way of the Lord. So he's not going to be preaching the gospel. What does he preach?
Preaches the law. He's right. Preaching people to repent.
That's right.
To be ready for the Messiah. He's at hand.
He's preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission
of sins.
It's like I'm giving you a diagnostic test. You say, you know, your head hurts. Well, we're going to do some x-rays for the treatment. But we don't know what the treatment's going to be until we discover what the problem is. You see, what's interesting is it's just the opposite of being a doctor. A doctor doesn't know what the problem is until he does some testing. But Christians always know what the problem is because God reveals it. So our task isn't to figure out the problem, but to make the person aware of the problem. And when he becomes aware of the problem, then he'll have a need for hearing the
gospel.
The gospel. So, one very easy way of telling the difference between law and gospel, the law reveals the problem. The gospel reveals the solution.
The solution, answer.
Outside of yourself. So, a better way of saying it, the law reveals your problem. The gospel reveals
God's answer.
Very good. Yeah, that's exactly right. Because a lot of people don't know, you know, a lot of times the difference between law and gospel. They don't know, is this statement law or is it gospel? Kind of thing. By the way, if I haven't even been looking over here, but if anybody wanted a phone, our numbers here in St. Louis are 505-7850 or
1-800-730-2727.
We're trying to get across to the children that John the Baptizer is somebody who's needed in ministry even today. And that's why they have Christian parents, Sunday school teachers, you mentioned, pastors.
Christian day school teachers.
Yeah, Christian day school. Yeah, you have a school, don't you?
Oh, yes.
Yeah, we don't talk about that very much. Tell us a little bit about
Christ Community Lutheran School.
Yeah.
It's housed in over at Concordia Kirkwood and also Webster Gardens Lutheran. And we have the pre-K program in our facility,
okay.
At least part of it.
Pre-K.
Pre-kindergarten.
Pre-kindergarten.
Yeah, so very fine program.
So if you have two children, you may have to go to two different locations.
Well, yeah. If you've got a pre-K and then you've got an older kid, the upper grades are over there at Kirkwood.
Yes. So if anybody wanted to know about giving their children a really good Christian education, what phone number should they
I read? Don't have that number at my fingertips. Sorry.
Just phone your church.
But they can call my church, yeah. Sure. Yeah. 843-8448, area code 314.
Area code
314-843-8448.
Okay, and guess what time it is?
Time to take a little break here.
Yes, we're taking a break right now. When we get back, we're going to take a look, conclude the baptism, and then really move on to Jesus' temptations. Although, in the book of Mark, they're only two verses long. How they get three temptations in two verses, I don't know. But come back after the break, and you'll hear.
Polls show taxpayers do not want to fund Planned Parenthood.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
The debate over state and federal funding of Planned Parenthood continues. Some states have banned such funding. President Obama waged a fierce budget battle to keep federal money going to the abortion business. But how do most Americans feel about it? According to the polling company, a majority of citizens in every age and racial category oppose it. As expected, a whopping 88% of pro-lifers opposed funding. But even 30% of people who call themselves pro-choice oppose funding as well. Apparently, most Americans do not share the president's support of Planned Parenthood.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
The 20th Annual Adult Choir Workshop Schola Cantorum returns to Concordia Seminary, St. Louis on Friday, February 3rd and Saturday, February 4th. Choir members, directors, and ministers of music can learn and rehearse new choral music, gain insight into music and worship. Registration before January 20th saves you. 314-505-7486 is the number to call, or email ce@csl.edu for information about Schola Cantorum.
Coming up on the Wednesday Bible study, just after the 10 o'clock news, the second chapter of Ecclesiastes. Solomon laughs, he drinks, he makes merry. What's so foolish about that? This is what the world chases after. That's next time on the Bible study.
Exclusively underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, on KFUO Radio.
We offer a wealth of audio resources at kfuo.org. You can download podcasts of entire programs like The Bible Study, Studio A, Law and Gospel, and Wrestling with the Basics. You can also download segments of Morning Essentials and short-form programs like The Meyer Minute, By the Way, and Front Porch Parenting with Dr. Mary Mance Simon. KFUO podcasts are just a click away. Visit kfuo.org or subscribe through iTunes.
You can provide for the people you love and the ministries you care about, including KFUO Radio, through a charitable estate plan. By establishing a charitable annuity, trust, or other planned giving instrument, you and your spouse may enjoy cash payments for life and at the same time leave a legacy gift for KFUO Radio. All you have to do is contact our gift planning specialist.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
If you have a defiant child, you might find yourself using an angry tone of voice quite often. This is a Focus on the Family Minute, and I'm John Fuller. Strong-willed personality Cynthia Tobias offers a better idea.
How you talk to me is going to make all the difference in the world. Your authority can still stay intact while you respect me. Big difference between saying, get yourself down those stairs and into that van right now. We are late. Get in the van. See, why don't you just say, you know what, the van leaves in 2 minutes. Let's go. Same bottom line, same accountability, whole different way, the way you treat me. If you can back off a little, you'll be surprised how much more I'll cooperate with you. Stop screaming at me.
Your strong-willed child wants to have an argument, so try a more cooperative approach and see what happens. You might be pleasantly surprised. You'll find more trusted advice for your journey at focusonthefamily.com/parenting.
Pastors Mark Smith and Tom Baker looking at the Sunday school lesson for this coming Sunday, the baptism and temptation of Jesus on this third day of January 2012. Have you still been writing 2011 on checks?
Or no, things? I haven't
written checks.
Tell you the truth, I haven't written a check yet, but
yeah.
I'm going to have to watch myself.
Yep. It takes a while.
I can't believe it's 12 years. Seems like it was just a few years ago we celebrated, you know, the new millennium and all that. Now we're 12 years into it already. Can you believe it?
What amazes me is the house payments are only 2 years further along. That's what I can't understand. 12 years and they're only 2 years further along. Oh, You know, I mean, time goes so fast. This is a time
it
to
does.
Have money making interest.
No kidding.
Because every day, boy, it goes by so fast. Although, I just as an aside to show you, do you have a backup for your computer? Probably not. Like Carbonite or something like that.
No. Yeah. I should.
Yeah. Well, my son uses one. And so I'm just putting one disc on it right now, but it's a pretty large disc. So I started it on Saturday. And I found out this morning how long it's going to take to download to their server. You see, once it downloads to where they are, it's encrypted so nobody can read it. But if you ever lose your computer, they'll just give it all back to you.
Yeah, right.
114 days.
114 days for what? For that thing to download?
From my computer to their server.
114 days to download that whole thing?
Yes.
My lands, goodness sake.
I know.
It's a lot of material.
Well, because downloading, going away from your computer is a lot slower than getting something to come to your computer. Plus, they have to encrypt every bit. So there's two parts where they gather it together, then they encrypt it, then they send it. Well, it's encrypted is how I understand it. But it's working 24 hours a day. How shall I say this? You know those little flash drives, which is like 2 gigabytes? You can put probably 4 years of sermons on 2 gigabytes. What I'm downloading is 320 gigabytes. But it has everything. You know, all of our pictures, all the books that we do. And I really need it because, boy, it's hard to back up things all the time. And this will just be automatic. And it only is $6 a month. Isn't that nice? That's a really good deal. So what has this got to do with temptation?
You tell me. I'm waiting.
Because I was tempted not even to spend that money, to take a chance. No, all this stuff is on there. God's going to take care of me. He's going to take care of my computer. But they say...
But he also gives you ability and he gives you insights into taking care of these things.
Exactly. So, when Jesus gets baptized, he is, and you said it real well at the beginning, fulfilling the law in taking our place to die for our sins.
A divine exchange.
Yeah.
Is this my question here? Is this when he takes, you know, we talk about Jesus having the burden of all the sins of the whole world. Is this when he takes that on? Is that one of the reasons why he became baptized, to take the sins of the whole world upon himself? This is my impression. It's been my impression that that is when it began. Or did it start earlier? Was he carrying the load of the sins of the whole world even through youth? Or did it begin with his baptism? What would you say?
I would say it began with baptism, but it's not found in Mark.
It's found elsewhere.
Yeah, the baptism of Jesus is found in other Gospels also. Remember in another Gospel, John the Baptizer argues with Jesus?
Yes.
He says,
I should be baptized, you, and yet you come to me.
Yes, and what's Jesus' answer? I need to be baptized.
Permit it so now, it's necessary to fulfill all righteousness.
See? Yeah. So if he had not been baptized, it would not have initiated his fulfillment of righteousness.
Yes.
So I definitely, particularly since soon thereafter, he does what's referred to in the Bible as the first miracle, changing water into wine.
That takes place after the baptism.
Oh, yes. Because he hasn't got any disciples yet.
Yeah, that's right. Of course it is, because that follows his first is his wilderness temptation.
Yes,
and then the miracle follows after that.
Right, and yes, so that that's really important. Therefore, all those books that have Jesus doing miracles when he's 6 and 7 years old, those are all lies.
No, Gospel of Thomas has some of that in it.
Don't take my name in vain.
The Gospel of Thomas. You've heard of that?
Well, I wrote it. So, you mean
well,
the other
lies,
one? The older
filled
one.
With lies.
Yes, it's filled with lies. yes, well said. So, it's kind of interesting. We often talk about, and I'm going to say something Friday I didn't think I was going to say because I didn't hear this till Sunday from Dr. James Veltz. Remember, you're listening to Law and Gospel because we're ordained pastors, and so you should expect to hear insights because of our not only knowledge, reading, Greek, Hebrew, etc. We often talk about there's three kinds of laws in the Old Testament.
Ceremonial.
Right.
Civil.
Yeah.
And, of course, the moral law.
And we often talk about abrogation.
Right.
Okay, explain that. What does abrogate mean, first of all?
Well, Jesus set aside the ceremonial law has been fulfilled. Mm-hmm. He does not expect that of us. Civil law the same way.
Right.
The civil law is no longer applicable to us because we have our own civil law.
Yes.
Speeding laws and that sort of thing.
So if a woman commits adultery, you don't go to the Old Testament and stone her.
Right.
Yeah. And we don't circumcise children when they're born anymore or sacrifice animals.
Now you're confusing the people, Tom. But that's not a requirement of the law, is what you're saying.
Right, okay. As part of the ceremonial law.
Right.
Okay.
All right.
And the moral law, is it abrogated?
Yeah. No. The moral law is still in force, but we don't earn our salvation by keeping that moral law.
That's what I learned Sunday from the professor. That all three laws have been abrogated.
Yes. All three.
And he used...
Well, I thought you were going to get me on that third one.
Well, okay, no, I would answer exactly the way you just
did. Is that right?
I've often said
that. He says they're all three, the moral as well as the ceremonial and civil, they're all three abrogated.
All righty. And here's the text.
How could we be confused on something so basic?
Here's the text, Mark 3. The Pharisees are arguing with Jesus because his disciples are plucking the heads of grain on the Sabbath.
Yes.
See? The Sabbath. And what does Jesus say? Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry and those with him? They went into the house of God and ate the showbread.
Yes.
The high priest, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests. And then he says to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Now, here's the point that the professor made, and I'm really thinking about this. It's really kind of interesting. He says, even when you go to the Ten Commandments, and there, he first of all says there is a will of God, that God wills certain things.
Yes.
But when he puts it in place, he culturalizes it. For example, in the third commandment, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy.
Yeah.
For
we should fear and love God that we may not despise preaching or his word.
Well, no, that's Luther's explanation. Luther changed the third commandment. That's what Veltz's point is.
Is that his point?
Yeah. That's not what the third commandment says. Third commandment says rest on the Sabbath. But you see, he's talking to Israel, who's coming out of the land of Egypt. And that was their worship day. That's not our day.
No, it isn't.
So therefore, that portion of the third commandment is part of the cultural adaptation that God made for people at that time. And we still are to follow the essence of his will, namely, to rest occasionally in worship. But as to what day it is, none of those things are valid. For example, another example is that God, thou shalt not murder, he set up cities of refuge.
Yes.
We don't have those today.
No, we don't.
They're not part of our commandments. So what his point was this, that the entire law was abrogated, and you had kind of said it, as a means of salvation. None of it is necessary.
Right.
Because we're saved by grace.
We're saved by grace.
And, by the way, I phoned him afterwards and I asked him, how do you distinguish between what is the basic will of God and that which is cultural? And we had a really good conversation, and the bottom line is this, like homosexuality, I said, they're arguing that that was a cultural thing back there. And he says, no, if you take a look, for example, in Romans, it's again despised by Paul.
Oh, yes.
It's an abomination.
Oh, yeah.
So Scripture tells you which things are still in effect and kind of which aren't type of things. For example, I haven't met too many people doing what Saul did and calling a witch of Endor to break the second commandment.
No.
But we do it in other ways.
Ouija boards.
All kinds. Yeah, exactly.
Or astrology.
So we kind of are updating the Ten Commandments all the time. But, and then he gave many other examples where he just goes against the commandment, it appears. And it suddenly reminded me, about 3 weeks ago, I was talking about one of Luther's things. And by the way, the article we're to read, if any of you have Luther's works, is Luther looking at Mosaic Law. He writes an article on that. And this is where all this comes from, by the way. It's Luther who talks this way. When Moses laid down the law, when's the last time I coveted my neighbor's cow? And yet we still have the kids memorize that.
Right, sure.
You know, and things like that. But obviously,
we're talking about property.
Yeah, property.
Or servants.
And so it's still in effect.
Right.
But in the sense of hanging over us as a curse, all three are abrogated. In other words, you go to every other religion, their moral laws are never abrogated. You got to obey them. And unfortunately, you've got some Christians who still think the ceremonial laws need to be followed, like worshiping
right.
only on the Sabbath
sure.
Or this sort of thing.
Seventh-day Adventists, for instance.
The one thing he does say is, in thinking this way, you no longer have to make the distinctions between, is this a ceremonial part or a moral part or this kind of part? And why am I bringing this in is because when Jesus is baptized, he is going to fulfill the foundational will of God in all that he does, even though at times it's going to appear like he's breaking the laws of God, like this thing. He even pointed and said, you know, David ate the
right.
the showbread.
The showbread, which is not lawful to eat.
Right? Exactly. But the Sabbath isn't made for man. Man was made for the Sabbath.
Right.
Which is really interesting. Another very interesting point, and I know our listeners aren't going to be as interested in this, but remember that the Son of Man has power over the Sabbath. In the English it says, the Son of Man. The point he made is that in the Old Testament, there never is a definite article. Like, Ezekiel's called the Son of Man.
It's always just Son of Man.
Yeah, Son of Man. Like, he'll call, Son of Man, tell
the
people
that. That was his favorite messianic expression of himself, Jesus.
But he uses the definite article when he talks about himself.
He does.
Which means he is the...
The Son of Man.
Isn't that interesting? Mm-hmm. And see, you never figure that out from the English.
No.
Because they all say the Son of Man. They all right. put a definite article in there.
But when
it's
you
just
look
in
at the Greek, you see that.
No, the Hebrew, it's gone. In the Greek, when Jesus is referring to himself, he uses the definite article. And Jim Belts, by the way, is a professor doing a commentary on Mark. So he's read a lot of commentaries. He has found that point in no other commentary.
No kidding.
Yeah. So that's really good because he's kind of taking a look at that. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or...
1-800-730-2727.
Okay, we're looking at the book of Mark, so let's go talk to Mark. Hi, Mark.
Yes, how do you like my book?
I really like it. I'm just wondering, did you know you put a definite article in there?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, okay. All right, good.
That was the custom.
Yes. It's really great to talk to
a man that's died 2,000 years ago.
Yeah,
yes.
Yes, I just celebrated my 2,000th birthday.
Yeah, but he knows all things. And any idea if I'm going to win that lottery, Mark? Well, we'll talk about that later.
Okay.
How can we help you?
So I was listening, I think Ruminations was playing yesterday, a tape broadcast or something.
Oh, they put the best on, and since every program is the best, I never know which one they choose.
But I guess two questions. The means of grace are word and sacrament, correct?
No.
The gospel. And sacraments.
Oh,
Wouldn't
well,
you say,
I had it
Tom?
Stuck in my mind that our theology is based on word and sacrament.
Oh, it is?
Yeah.
No, that's a different question. Okay. If you ask what is our theology based on, it's word and sacrament, because our theology is based on the law and the gospel and the sacraments. But if you're talking about the means of grace specifically, if you ever hear word and sacrament, what they mean by word is the gospel.
Right.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, so you will see word and sacrament, but it's always just referring to the gospel behind the scenes.
Because sometimes you'll see in various churches or organizations' logo, you'll see the Bible and then a cup or bread or something indicating word and sacrament. But I just heard on the program yesterday that it's more specific than that. It's the law is not a means of grace.
Right. No, it's a means of disgrace.
But
it makes you disgraceful.
Yeah, but doesn't it bring you, if you don't hear the law, you can't accept the gospel.
I'm not going to agree with that. And I'll give you the example. John the Baptizer in the womb, there's no evidence he heard the law, but he sure received the gospel. He jumped
That's
in the
an
womb.
Exceptional case, though, Tom.
Doesn't matter.
The
exceptions
the
are the ones that knock down the...
Wouldn't you say usually that you do have to hear the law before you appreciate the gospel? That's what he's saying.
I don't know if you have to hear the law, because sometimes you feel the law...
Or read it.
No. I mean, you could be living in a horrible situation, yeah, and you're
or
just... You have no hope, and then somebody just says the gospel... And that's sufficient.
Mm-hmm.
So I wouldn't get too technical that they have to verbalize the law, because the law comes... All of the law does is show you you're helpless, and that can occur just by experience.
Yeah. At a funeral.
Yeah. In fact, there's a man named Ehlert, who's a great German theologian, and he talks about, Mark, nomological existence. Nomological comes from the Greek word for law, nomos, and it just means being under an existence that things aren't working out in your life and you have nowhere to go, no hope, and then here comes Jesus as the hope.
Hmm. Interesting.
Yeah, in other words, if somebody's about to commit suicide, I'm not going to yell up to them the law. Don't do that. You're going to instead try and use the gospel to offset their situation of the law that they're already feeling.
Because that's a signal that they've already been convicted of the law?
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. That's...
Anybody who's going to commit suicide is hopeless.
They're despairing.
Yeah, they're despairing. Well said, yeah.
Or anybody who's depressed, they would be needing the gospel.
Yeah, you got to be a little careful. Sometimes you have psychological depression and these kinds of things. Then they need a psychiatrist. They don't need the gospel. They need medicine.
Oh, well, that prompts another question about depression. It seems like depression would be caused by the devil, correct?
No. There's three things that causes...
Sometimes a chemical imbalance.
The world,
yeah,
our flesh.
Our sinful flesh and the devil.
So, for example, I don't need the devil to have a bad thought where I'm jealous over somebody because they have maybe a better house than I have, and then I get depressed because I don't have as good a house as they have. I don't know if the devil needed
to tempt me. Don't you think the devil's behind all three of those, though?
That's coveting.
Not necessarily. If the devil disappeared, we'd still sin. The devil is not a necessary ingredient, it appears, it would seem to me. That's a good question, though. We could really spend...
I'd say he's behind the world, though. You know, we talk about the world, the flesh...
Well,
the
he's
devil.
Always behind the world and such, but our sinful nature is such, it sometimes doesn't need any help from anything to sin or want to sin.
Well, I guess I'll go out in the pasture and ruminate on all of these thoughts.
Moo.
Blessed New Year.
Thank you, Mark.
Bye.
You too. Bye. And that was Mark. Yeah, good question. Theology is the art of making distinction. If you get word and sacrament, because I got messed up on that. Somebody asked me what the means of grace was, and I said law and gospel.
Oh, yeah, that's... How could you be tripped up on that, Tom?
I was 2 years old, and I hadn't read the Book of Concord. All right, we better say a word about the temptation of Jesus. But, in fact, I'm going to read the entire passage about the temptation of Jesus, because in Mark, it's only two verses. And immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Here's a good example where you really got to explain to children, because the English can really lead them. You may have a kid who looks at you and says, was he in a Cadillac or a truck if he was driven into the wilderness? See, it says, and he was...
The Spirit immediately drove him.
Yeah, well, he wasn't in a truck.
No.
No. So you have to explain to kids, because they take everything literally. And they didn't know there aren't cars back there. You know, because they're playing with cars and everything. Sure, Jesus was in a car. So, immediately, I mean, it's a small point. But that's really important. What does it mean that the Spirit drove him into the wilderness?
Compelled him. Compelled him to go in the wilderness.
Yeah, in fact, what else did the Spirit compel him to do?
Die on the cross for us.
Very good, yeah. Remember he said it is necessary, that Greek word, de'ai, that he has to go to Jerusalem in order to die in 3 days and then rise. And all the disciples heard the die, but nobody seemed to have heard the rise from the dead. No.
Right.
Peter says, no, that's not going to happen. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. Now, there's a specific temptation of Satan. That's why I don't think he does it all the time. How many temptations did Jesus have in the wilderness?
Well, numerous. We don't know.
I mean, That's good.
Three basic ones, right?
Yes.
The first one is, make these stones into bread, if you are the Son of God.
Right.
And then the other one was... Pinnacle of the temple. Cast yourself down. If you are the Son of God, the angels will save you.
Yeah.
The third one is, look at all the kingdoms of the world. I will give to you if you just bow down and worship me. Three basic temptations there, but there may have been many more.
What did Jesus use to counter every temptation?
It is written.
It is written.
He did not really use his own divine power.
No.
You know, he could have, I always tell people, he could have twisted Satan around his finger and thrown him 100 miles.
Wow.
But he resorted to the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is what we should do too.
In fact, every quotation he stated
was from
Deuteronomy.
Mm-hmm.
Which is kind of interesting. And I think he did that because among the Pharisees and Sadducees, the Sadducees only took the first five books of the Bible as God's word.
Right.
And Deuteronomy is the fifth one.
That's right.
And so it's kind of interesting that you use what is necessary. I hate to announce this right now, my next announcement, but...
We're out of time.
That was fast. So I hope you tell your children Jesus was baptized to begin to take over your sin, and he was tempted so that all his good works are now transferred to you. And that's why you're wearing the robe of righteousness, and from God's point of view, you have made it to heaven. Hope to see you Thursday.
You bet.
For Ruminations. We've already got questions coming in. Tomorrow, Lesson for Sunday. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.